Amen. We'll be in the book of Acts chapter 2 tonight, book of Acts chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. I'll repeat what I've kind of said every night, that typically I go through a passage of Scripture and I dissect that passage and preach that way, but we've gone more topical. I believe this is where the Lord has led me to preach. I believe that revival is for the church. And the point of revival is that as a church we'd come together and be influenced by the Word of God and be refreshed and our faith would be renewed. My goal is that the preaching of God's Word would impact this church and bring renewal and revival, in the sense that your faith is revived and strengthened, not on the account that I'm a great speaker, but on the account that God's Word has penetrated your heart and life. And so that's really my prayer. And so for this revival, I've been preaching through this series of messages called Back to the Basics, where we've been looking at the basics of the Christian faith. And the first message, I talked about that we have to have a starting place, and we dealt with salvation. You have to start at salvation in order to to have these things applied. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If we do not know Christ as our Savior, then we don't have a starting place. We're not even on the track of Christianity. Sunday night, we talked about dealing with sin and how it is that we break free from sin in our life, and how it is that we can not be a slave to sin. Last night, I spoke about going deeper in our Christian faith, and we focused in on the fact that the Lord loves us and He cares about us, and we said that He's interested in us, and for that reason, because God is interested in us, that we should worship Him and we should pray to Him and we should study His written Word and consume that into our lives. And tonight I want to simply ask you to think about something. I want you to think about why it is that you typically go to church. And if you do not typically go to church, I want you to think about why it is that you do not typically go to church. You see, studies are showing us that less and less people feel the need or even the desire to attend church. I commend you for coming out tonight. Some of y'all have been here every single night, and I just want to commend you for that. I want to encourage you to come back tomorrow night as we talk about evangelism. And if you want people to be active in sharing their faith, I really want to encourage you to invite them tomorrow night. If you want to be encouraged in sharing your faith, I would say you be here. There's no reason that we shouldn't pack this place out tomorrow night. But I want you to just stop and think. When I don't go to church, why do I not go? You see, Jesus was Jewish. He taught in the synagogue. He participated in the Jewish holidays like Passover and enjoyed getting together with others to talk about God, His Father. It's evident that Jesus liked the idea of worshiping God with others and wanted people to continue meeting in His name even after He left them. But does the Bible say anything about the purpose of the church, the roles of those who are part of the church or the body of Christ, or is it even necessary to attend church? I mean, we've all heard people say, well, you know, I can be in church out in my deer stand, and I can be in church and when I'm doing this, and I can meet with God out there. And that might be true, but I believe it goes against God's Word. And there's a lot of discussion in the Bible about the church and its place in the world. It is just so often that we fail to see what the Scripture says, and we fail to apply what the Scripture says. So tonight, we want to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God, I would ask that you listen and that we would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. This is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Tonight, I want to focus on three things. The church is the foundation of truth. The church provides fellowship with believers, and the church gathers together worshiping the Father. Those are three things that we want to look at tonight. First, the church is the foundation for truth. We read here in the book of Acts, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. See, there's many different opinions about truth in the world today. Some people think that truth is defined by experience, that your experience tells you what is true and what's not true. Others think that truth is defined by society. So the society makes up what truth is, and that's what is true. So in that sense, what is true for somebody across the globe may not be true for you because it's defined by society. However, as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's word, we know that truth is defined by God. So truth is defined by God, but what I want us to know tonight is that the church is the foundation of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So Jesus took what was the Father's and he made it known to those who believed in him, and he taught his disciples the truth, and he showed them that he is the only way to the Father in heaven, and Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, and he is life. The Word is truth, and it's written on the hearts and minds of those who believe in Jesus. So if we hear the truth and we put it into practice, Jesus says that we are, in Scripture, that we are like the wise builder who builds his house on the rock. Our house, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit will not fall or perish if we're living in truth. God calls people to his church. He calls them to join his assembly. And really, it's up to them whether or not they want to be a part of it or not. And God is calling us to be a part of his church. You see that scripture there in 1 Timothy says that it's a pillar and buttress of truth. You see, the church supports the truth. The church is the pillar. It's the display. It's the demonstration of the truth that attracts people to Jesus Christ. The church is God's instrument to proclaim the truth to a lost and dying world. What is that truth? What is the truth that the church is to proclaim? Well, that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son into the world to save the world. And when you say, when you come into the to any church, you should be hearing the truth. There should be no room in the church of Jesus Christ for speculation, None of us should ground our beliefs on some sort of sentimental reasoning, which sometimes we like to do. We should not base our doctrines upon tradition in the church or common practice that's held in the church or the reaction of the church to the rest of the world. That's not what we should base things on. Instead, we should plant everything that we do squarely and firmly on the teaching of the Bible, which is truth. You should not be hearing some opinion when you go into church. You shouldn't listen to opinion that someone has or what someone thinks. It always floors me when I'd be in Bible studies sometimes in college and somebody would say, this is what it means to me. I don't care what it means to you. I care what it means. Not what it means to you. What does it mean? Because there's one interpretation. There's only one. There may be many applications, but there's only one interpretation. And so it doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what does it mean. You should hear the truth from the Word of God. The task of the church, of any church, is to display the truth. Here's the thing. Only those who are members of the body of Christ, who have received Christ as their Savior, have the truth inside of them. Everyone else lives in darkness and are like fools who build their homes on sand, the scripture says. They will fall under pressure and they'll perish on the day of judgment. It is the duty of the church to proclaim the truth and stand in opposition to false teaching to those that would not proclaim the truth. And so the church is the foundation, but also the church is built on faith. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, many times that verse that I just read there from Matthew is totally misunderstood. Some people have had a huge reaction to this verse based upon Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation and have said there is no way that Jesus Christ is talking about Peter. And they say that because Roman Catholicism refers to Peter as the first pope, which is a gross misinterpretation of that scripture. And there's just no evidence to support that Peter was ever the first pope or to support such a claim. So we've gone in the opposite extreme and we say, well, there's no way that he could be talking about Peter because it's just a reaction to what Roman Catholicism teaches. So what is the rock on which Jesus builds his church? Now, some people say, well, you know, there's two different words for rock that's being used there. And I'm not going to get into all the Greek and all that stuff with you. I've studied it. I understand why there's two different words. And if you want to have that discussion later, I'll gladly have it with you. But I believe it's both Peter's confession and Peter himself that Jesus is referring to. The early church is started around Peter's leadership. If we read through the scriptures and as an apostle in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us that the apostles are the foundation of the church. So Peter was the one that stood forth at Pentecost when 3,000 souls were saved. Additionally, it was Peter through Peter that the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles. But also we must notice that in this verse, Jesus was responding to Peter's statement. Peter had just said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Because Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded, and then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter believed and put his faith in Jesus. That absolute faith in Jesus is the foundation on which Jesus built his church. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. If you are a believer and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then you're a member of the body of Christ, the church, through which God reveals himself to the world. The church is not built on rituals or on status or on sheer numbers of people. It's built upon faith in Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say to you. Any church or people that claim to know God through any other way, other than believing in Jesus, is simply a religion and not the church of God. If they claim any other way other than Jesus, they're not the church. So the church is the foundation for truth. It's built upon faith, and the church has Jesus as its head. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The church is not a melting pot where everyone is mixed together in chaos. God has established an order for the church, beginning with Jesus as its head, and the church being his body. The scripture tells us God also established ministers within the church, some as apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So what is the purpose of having leaders in the church? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is the purpose of having leaders? Why do churches have pastors? Why do some churches have elders? Why are there leaders within the body of Christ? I don't know if you've ever asked that question and wondered that. The scripture tells us. I think it's a good question to ask, so I'm glad you asked it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tell us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the job of leaders and pastors in the church is to equip the saints. That's everybody in the church. So it's their job to equip them to do the work of ministry so that the body of Christ, which is the church, is built up and that the believers would mature in their faith. And so it's the pastors and leaders' job to equip you and that you would mature in your faith, being unified as a body of Christ in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal. That's what pastors and leaders are supposed to do, so that you guys are unified and say, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and this is what we believe about Jesus, and that everybody knows it. So with Jesus as our shepherd, he's able to guide us in truth, protect us from evil, give us freedom, but we still must obey him and listen to his voice alone. We still must be humble and allow him to lead us in paths of righteousness. And this works the same way with leaders and ministers that God has established on earth. We must submit to them and humble ourselves to their authority as they've been given the responsibility to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ and to protect us. That is the job of leaders and ministers, that we would submit to them because they are shepherding us and protecting us. Now, I understand that we don't like to hear that we should submit to anybody. We don't like that. That's not a fun word. Nobody's like, oh, I just love to submit. But that's not my words. Those aren't my words. We don't want to submit to pastoral authority. That's not my words. I preached to the book of Hebrews in my church. It wasn't fun at times. You know how hard it is to stand in a pulpit and say, it's your job to submit to me? Yeah. Because we get all bristled, especially guys. Ooh, I'm not submitting to nobody. I know what that's like. I used to be the cockiest, most arrogant person around. I still am a little too arrogant at times, but those aren't my words. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Stop. Your leaders are watching over your souls because they will give an account for how they've led you when they stand before God. Now, let's continue. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So listen, you submit and you do it so that your leaders and your pastors have joy, and they're not groaning and going, oh, I got to have a meeting with so-and-so again, or oh, those deacons, I cannot believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. Oh, so-and-so, they called me up, and they want to have a meeting. One of the worst things that happens as a pastor, can I just be honest with you, is when somebody calls you and be like, I want to meet with you in 3 days. Because you have no idea what they want to meet about. I don't let people do that to me. I'm like, well, what do you want to meet about? Well, I just have some questions. Well, let's talk about it now. I don't allow it. But listen, it happens. But obey them and submit to them. They're watching over your soul. So being a part of a local church in your area, which is a small part of the larger universal church, allows you to be under the guidance and the protection of one of God's shepherds. That's why you go, because you're under the guidance and protection of a shepherd. Those in leadership in your church can counsel you in wisdom. You can call them up and say, Pastor, I'm really sure. I just got a phone call right before I start preaching from a young man and his fiance, who is pregnant, and I'm baptizing her on Palm Sunday. She's 35 weeks pregnant. Right before I got up here to preach, I had to go out there because they called me and said, Pastor, she's like 6 minutes apart, and we're on our way to the hospital. And then, so I got to deal with that. And then I had like 10 emails from my secretary today as I was here. And Pastor, we got three baptisms, and what do we do about this? And what's going on here? And that's just what happens. But your pastor guides you. Your leaders guide you in wisdom. They protect you. They warn you against attacks. They teach you in truth and love. They help protect you, where if you were on your own, you would have no one to help keep you safe, and you're walking down the wrong path and you're getting misguided. You need them to encourage you, to help you during your difficult trials. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. So we've covered this idea that the church is the foundation for the truth. It's built upon faith. The church has Jesus on top as its head. This is just one reason why we must make sure that we're in a local church, because it's the foundation for truth. But now let's turn our attention to what is the church, what it is that the church provides. And it provides fellowship with believers. Now in that passage of Scripture in Acts, we read to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's what we read in our opening verses, that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. So the church is gathered together for fellowship with believers. But what is the motivation? What's the motivation for that? Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another unto love and good works. So when we join a local body of believers under the covering and protection of God's shepherds, who are accountable to God for those under them, we have people with whom we can share our struggles, share our joys, share our lives when you're in the midst of crisis. I get probably 7, 8, 9 emails a week, because on the back end of our website, we have these videos that are like, how do I deal with grief and how do I deal with divorce? And I get all these emails every week of people going through all of these struggles. And you know what I ask them every single time? Are you in a local church? Every single time. Because in the body, we share our struggles and our joy in our lives. We're accountable to each other so that when we sin, or if we sin, another can come along with gentle correction and encouragement to help us walk in holiness. That is what this verse is talking about in Hebrews. When it says, consider one another, it means to give careful attention to. It means to fix your attention upon. It means to give continuous care over, to watch over. What a powerful picture for us to grasp as Christians, that we must be alert to the needs of other Christians. And corporate action is indispensable. So we must give attention to one another. We must fix our attention upon one another. We must give continuous care to one another. Corporately, this is what we do. We watch over one another. How much stronger would our churches be if we simply paid attention? If we just paid attention. If we really were considerate of one another. If we really showed concern for each other. If we really did meet one another's needs, if we really did strengthen one another's weaknesses, if we really did help one another through every single trial and temptation that they were being faced with. The meaning here is that we love each other, not just in words, but in action. It says, stir one another. That word stir is it's a striking term, because it means incitement, and is used in a good sense, like here, to incite one another. It's also used in a bad sense, like in Acts chapter 15, verse 39, where Paul and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement over John Mark, and Paul and Barnabas parted ways because Paul didn't want to take John Mark. It is saying that loving one another will not just happen. It doesn't just happen. You don't just like, oh, well, you know, I woke up today ready to love one another. It doesn't just happen. It must be worked at. It must be provoked. The idea is love in action. It is that we feed the poor, that we visit the sick and shut-ins, that we look after the orphans and the children of broken homes and single parents. It's that we become friends to those that are lonely. It means that we give direction to the empty and those that have no purpose. This is what the church is supposed to do. This is the whole point, that we give attention to one another. Why? To make sure none of us are slacking up. To stir one another on to love and do good works. This is the duty of the new and living faith in Jesus Christ. It's what he has brought to us. It's not a dead faith. Our faith is not dead. It's a faith that stirs you into some sort of action. That truly it is alive, and that we truly live and love and good works for the sake of a needful and sick and dying world. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we learn that it's better to be with others of like mind and like spirit who can uphold us and walk with us. And then verse 10 says this, I love it. It says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Man, that's such a sad place to be. Pity the man who falls, and there's no one there to help him up. I like to run, and I've fallen down a time or two. I'm glad I didn't need people to help me up. It's been embarrassing, because there's usually cars driving by, and I'm like, I jump up, and I hope nobody saw that, and I just keep on running. And one time, I took up riding a bike, because I have a deacon that does these Ironman things, and I can't be outdone, so I'm like, I'm going to get a bike, and I'm going to start riding a bike. And I start riding my bike, and I have the shoes that you clip in, right? And I come up to a stop sign, and I try to get my shoe unclipped, and I couldn't. I just fell over. Just fell over at the stop sign, and there's somebody out in their yard there, and here's a truck coming by, and I was embarrassed. I jumped right up. I didn't need anybody to help me up. But wouldn't it be sad when you fall and there's nobody there to help you up? I got a phone call 2 weeks ago. Lady in my church, she lives about a block away. And she said, Pastor, Kenny has fallen, her husband. He's fallen down. And she couldn't pick him up. He's three times her size. I said, I'll be right there, Miss Billy. And I grabbed my wife and got dressed and flew over there and helped get Kenny up and pick him up. How sad it would be. That's why we need the church. When we fall, somebody's there to help us. Verse 25 of Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. God doesn't want us to be alone. He knows we need one another. And while with great effort and discipline, it's possible for us to stay Christian in a chaotic world of temptation and sin, it's possible for us to stay Christian alone, but it's much easier to stay on the right path if you have help from others. And you know what? You can help them. The more love you have for other Christians, the more you will want to help them live holy lives before God. And lastly, as members of the body of Christ, lastly on this point, not the sermon, but lastly, as members of the body of Christ, we all need each other to function as a unified body. If one of our feet wanted to go off and be alone and do its own thing, the rest of our body would have a difficult time going on. Going where it needed to go. It would be a lot slower. But if everyone works together in the church, it grows and builds itself up in love as each person does their part, according to Ephesians 4:16. Everyone has a part to play. So hopefully I've given you some motivation to be involved in the local church. But now, not only do we want to see, you know, what is the motivation, but I want us to see what is the ministry. What is the ministry? So Romans 12:5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So not only can we motivate one another to be the best we can be in Jesus, but we minister to others, including those in our local church, the universal church, and lost that need reaching. God gives each member of the church special gifts to be used in specific ways that can minister to others. He has spiritual gifts that we get when we receive Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 goes into detail about what each of these gifts are. Included are words of wisdom and words of knowledge and faith, prophecy. Other books talk about other gifts like serving and giving and encouraging and teaching and leadership and mercy in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And while we can have all of these gifts of the Holy Spirit, God gives different people a greater measure of certain gifts to reach different people. We do not all have the same gifts to the same measure. So God gives different people in different ways so that they can fulfill his purpose and to fulfill oftentimes a specific function. So as a believer, you're a member or a part of the whole body, with each member having their own task to perform. And here's the thing, there's no room for self-elevation and pride and arrogance. There's no room for thinking too highly of oneself. The believer does not stand alone in the world. Every believer has a measure of faith to do their task, and every member is needed to get the task done. Therefore, no believer has a right to think of themselves more highly than any other believer. We don't have the right to go, oh, look how great I am. I am so glad that God has given me the gift of proclamation. I get to stand up in front of all you, and as my good friend Trent said, yell at you guys for an hour. That's what he told me, right? Look at me. We don't have that right. Every single believer is important. Everyone to the body of Christ. Every single believer is needed to complete and fulfill the perfect body. The body becomes handicapped without the active functioning of every member. Every member is important. This is why Paul warns Timothy. He warns us in 1 Timothy 4:14 to not neglect our gifts from God. We're to minister in order to build up the church so the church can grow into all God desires it to be. But we must remember to do everything in love and humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that verse. We are to love each other with brotherly affection. And then we are to try to outdo honoring one another. It's like a competition. Who can show more honor to the other person? I love it. I like competition. You know, like, oh, I'm going to honor you more than you're going to honor me. No, I'm going to honor you more. No, I'm going to honor you more. No, me, no, me. That's what it says. It's like Scripture is full of verses telling us to look out for other people and not just ourselves. Philippians 2:3, count others better than yourselves. Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. You get the point. We are to think more of others than we do our own selves, and that at times is hard, isn't it? It's hard to think more of someone else than you do yourself. We like to pretend like we don't have prejudice. We like to pretend like we don't like we don't think of other people differently because of how they look. It's hard to honor others more than ourselves. So we have seen this idea that the church is a foundation for truth. It's built upon faith. That the church has Jesus on top as the head. We have seen that the church is there for fellowship, and we've seen that the motivation for that fellowship is ministry. Finally, let's look at the church that gathers together to worship the Father. The church gathers together to worship the Father. When we were reading there from Acts chapter 2, we read about that they met together and they prayed. They were devoted to the teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then in verse 47, it said they were praising God and having favor with all people. Now, I know I talked about this a little bit last night. The church gathers to worship the Father and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at just one aspect of that tonight that I intentionally didn't talk about last night because I knew I was going to talk about it tonight. And that is this, that we gather in unity. That we gather in unity. Ephesians 4:3 says that we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 talks about how there is one body, and there's one Spirit, and there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism, and there's one God and Father of all in verses 4 through 6. And it illustrates that we are not to work against each other, but with one another within the body of Christ, so that the church reflects the glory of God and brings Him praise. Believers gather in worship of the one God and Father of all, under the leadership of God's appointed shepherds and teachers, so that we all reach unity in faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, we become mature. And we grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So when we gather with other believers under the protection and covering of God's anointed leaders, we are protected from following after false teachings and worldly ideas that we or others might try to sell us. I have people all the time call me up and, you know, what do you think about this? Or somebody in my church are like, oh, I never heard preaching like this before, Pastor. Okay. Because they're so used to just kind of being patted on the back and you know, everything's okay, and not hearing the Word of God proclaimed. I've had three contacts in the last month, and the number one question from each one of them has been, do you preach the Bible at your church? Number one thing they say. Now listen to this. When a person comes to Christ, the Spirit of God enters their life. That person is bound to all other believers. There's a spiritual bond. Do we get that? So a person comes to Christ and you're bond to them. The Spirit of God brings you together. I'm sure you've heard before, but you have more in common with a Christian in Iraq than you do with your lost neighbor. You do. Because you're bond together with the same Spirit. The Spirit of peace brought by the Spirit of God between all believers. All divisiveness and differences and prejudices have to be set aside, and a spirit of love, peace, and unity exists. Within the church, there's this prevailing spirit of peace brought by God's Spirit. However, there's a great tragedy. Not every believer walks in the Spirit all the time. Right? I mean, that just is just the way it is. Too often, believers allow self and their old life to re-enter the picture. Remember, we talked about being dead to your old self. That's what we're supposed to do. But too often, we look at the old self, and that becomes appealing to us. So we look at our old pride, and like, oh, I like the old Josh. He was confident, and he was prideful, and he just told people what he thought all the time. I still kind of do that, but you know, I can look at that old self and I can just want to take that back, right? And so we aren't always walking with the Spirit, and so all those old prejudices that we had, all those old differences that we had, all those old hurts that we had in our life. Some of us have had many, many hurts. People have hurt you, and you just can't let it go. You just keep going back to it. You just keep picking it up. All those old jealousies that you had in your life, all that pride and that arrogance, all those complaints and those criticisms and those grumblings and those gripes and those comparisons and those dislikes, we like to go back to them and bring them back up, and the result is catastrophic to the church. And you know what it causes? Divisiveness and a disturbance of the peace and the spirit of unity that is supposed to prevail in the church of Christ. This is the whole reason for this verse in Ephesians when it says, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. The word eager is this Greek word spoudazo. It means being diligent. It means working to care and to do one's very best. It means to be quick to do it. It means that you are working, you're eager. That's where we get, that's why we say eager beaver, right? Because they're busy being eager to do what needs to be done. The only way to walk worthy of God's great calling is to work at keeping the peace and unity which God has given us. Nothing cuts the heart of God like divisiveness between His people. Divisiveness which tears apart the church over the silliest, most ridiculous things you can possibly think of. Boy, I think we need to have a vote right now. We need a clock on that back wall. I mean, just stuff that's ridiculous. Like, I don't like the color of these pews. Let's redo them all. Just silly stuff. I may be stepping on toes. I have no idea. I hope you guys didn't vote about that clock. I didn't even notice there's a clock back there. But my apologies. Yeah, I don't pay attention to it. Sorry. But it's just ridiculous sometimes. It tears churches apart. And it hurts the heart of God. The very thing that God is doing is creating a new body of people to live together in love and unity of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so often we fight and we bicker over things that don't matter. He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. One day, that clock is going to burn. There'll be no other spirit. And He expects us to live in love and unity of His Spirit now. So each of us, believer, has a responsibility to have love and humility and patience and gentleness and a servant's heart among our Christian brothers and sisters. We gather together as children of God to worship God and to serve God in a way that brings Him glory and praise and honor. Listen, I'm not talking about sin issues or serious doctrinal disagreements. I'm talking about the stuff that is just absolutely silly. I have a pastor friend that said, well, I was going to baptize this couple and the church told me I had to have a vote before I could baptize someone. I said, what? You got to have a church vote to baptize people? And he's like, yeah. And it floored me. I'm like, man, somebody wants to get baptized, I'd run the water. We baptize them. I hope you don't have a church. That's the problem when you don't know about church history. I could be just like going, stepping all over everybody. We're to be humble peacemakers. We help prevent strife and confusion from entering into the body of Christ. We are to be so laser focused on Jesus Christ that none of this other peripheral stuff matters. But the glory of God is what is most important to us. So after all this, let's answer the question. Do I have to go to church and be involved? Well, we've seen the church as the foundation for truth, that in the church the truth is proclaimed, it's built on faith. The church has Jesus as the head of the church. We've seen that the church is there and gives fellowship. We've seen the motivation for that fellowship, and we've seen that there's ministry that follows from that. Finally, we saw that the church worships together in unity. So you answer the question. Do you need to go to church and be involved? I think the answer is obvious. And if you don't go to, if you're not involved and you're not a member of a church, I'm not here to browbeat you, but I'm not afraid to tell you I think you're in sin. And if all that wasn't convincing enough, let us remember that the majority of the letters of the Apostle Paul were written to churches for a reason. God loves the church. She is the bride being prepared for the bridegroom, Jesus. Can you imagine coming up to me and being like, Pastor, I love you, but I don't like your wife much. Well, them some fighting words. But we do that with God all the time. Oh, I love Jesus. I just don't like the church very much. Church is full of hypocrites. Well, you are one too. Come join us. When Jesus returns to this earth, He will gather His bride to Himself. And there's going to be this huge wedding feast with Jesus and all of His followers, Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Before His death, Jesus prayed that the church would be brought to complete unity so that the world would know that God sent Jesus and that God loves his people and his son. Don't you get it? When the church is not unified, when we are not doing our part, when we're not part of the church, when we're not part of the local body and bringing unity and love and peace into the body of Christ, don't you understand that we are going against the very thing that Jesus prayed? That we'd be brought into complete unity so that the world that's looking, the world out there that looks inside of the church goes, wow, that church, they are awesome. They love Jesus. And not only do they love Jesus in truth in what they speak, but they love Jesus in what they do because it's so evident because they care for one another and they love one another. Why do you think the church in the book of Acts grew so much? It wasn't because they were all gathered together in their little holy huddle. It's because they were speaking the truth of the word of God and they were loving one another so extravagantly that the world looked in and went, wow, we want to be a part of that. Wouldn't it be incredible if the churches took Bethany, Missouri by storm because they loved one another in such a profound way that the outside world looked in and went, wow, I want to be a part of that. We're called together to follow the apostles' teachings, live in fellowship and prayer, and each believer is a member of the body of Christ. And each of us has unique gifts to be used in ministry to other believers and to draw unbelievers into the kingdom of God. God gave us these gifts, and we use them in humility and love. So my question to you tonight is, how are you using the gifts that God has given you to advance his kingdom in your local church? You may say, well, when I go to church, I don't go to this church. That's fine. What are you doing in your church then? How are you using your gifts to advance God's kingdom in your church? As I said at the beginning, revival is for the church. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to have Pastor Bruce standing up here. You may need to come and pray. You may be somebody that's caused disunity in this church or the church that you're in. You may need to pray. You may be sowing discord. You may be out there gossiping about other people. You may be one of those ones causing fights over things that don't matter. You may need to apologize to someone tonight. You may need to ask for forgiveness. You may need to say, well, I've not been submissive to my leaders. I've been doing my own thing. I don't know. I don't know how God, that's the beauty of it. I don't know how God speaks. But here in a minute, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to have Pastor Bruce stand up here. If you want to pray with him, you can do that. You can grab me. I'll be in that pew. You can pray with me. You can, however God's spoken to you. Maybe for the first time, you're like, wow, I didn't even understand this was what the church was about. And I don't even understand all this. But I know that I don't know Jesus. Maybe that's you. And you need to come to salvation tonight. I don't know how God's spoken. I know he has because he is faithful. When his word is proclaimed, it pierces our heart. And so if you need to pray, you can pray in your pew. You don't have to come forward. You can pray, come up here and pray without even praying with someone. I just want to give you the chance to respond in any way that God has spoken to you tonight. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you for the church. Bride. Christ, forgive us when we cause disunity. Forgive us when we are selfish. We think things got to be our way. Oh Lord, I pray that every person here tonight would love one another in such a way that they would outdo one another in honor. My heart breaks when I see the church and they bicker and they fight. Oh God, that we be unified in one purpose, one faith, one baptism, praising one Lord and Savior over all for the glory of God alone. Oh, that it be our prayer. May your will be done here tonight. However you've spoken to the hearts of people that pray that we would respond, whether it's prayer in our pew, whether we need to seek someone out, whatever it is that we need to do, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior, oh God, I pray they would be saved, radically saved, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to surrender to you. Your will be done tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.